nice to add to the...
When we consider this short psalm, it's one that gives us hope for the future. And sometimes we face some very difficult times. Sometimes difficult decisions have to be made. And we don't know if God is going to get us through or not. Tough times of temptation, maybe, where we feel like, Lord, am I all alone? am I really going to make it through this? And this psalm was a psalm that, after the events that led up to it come to fruition and God gives total victory, it becomes a song that the Israelites would sing as they would march up to the city and worship the Lord in their temple. The context of the psalm comes from King Hezekiah, who was the king who was facing an invasion by the Assyrian army. This army was known to be wicked, evil, murderous, horrible people. And they were threatening Judea and Jerusalem. And it was very easy for the people to basically lose hope. They were inside the city, but they were surrounded by the Syrian army. The first two verses, King Hezekiah begins talking about who the Lord is. Then in verses 4 through 7, or through 8, excuse me, somebody else seems to be speaking because the pronouns change. And we wonder if maybe the prophet Isaiah may have been the one that came in to give King Hezekiah a kind of a spiritual pep talk. Like, listen, you've said that God is your God. You've said that you can trust him. Now is an opportunity for you to put that in evidence. Now, it'd be very easy for Hezekiah to kind of get weak in his faith. And so, consequently, the word of the Lord comes to him, just like to you and me. The word of the Lord comes to us when we're facing a lot of questions. Questions about God were asked this last week after the school shooting. I was listening to News Talk Radio after it took place, and the comment was made by parents and students, where was God when all this was happening? And I thought very quickly, oh, well, God was kicked out of the public schools. And evil can take its place. See, evil is the absence of God. When God is shoved aside, when God is disregarded, when God is laughed at and ridiculed, it should be normal that evil would be present. I saw pictures of students gathering in prayer circles on the football field. Couldn't gather in the school building. But on the football, it's almost like there was a remnant of believers that after all this was taking place, let's pray. I don't know. But you know, when we face uncertain times, a lot of students are saying, okay, school resumes in that school tomorrow. I don't want to go back. I'm scared. I'm apprehensive. I don't feel safe. Let's look at this psalm. The psalmist said, I will lift my eyes into the hills. From where does my help come? Then here's the answer. He says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, notice the pronoun changes. He will not let your foot be moved or slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Underline that. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I've written at the top of your notes, none are so safe as those that God keeps. None are so much in danger as those that keep themselves. We're living in an age where it's promoted that you don't need God. You're fine. You can make it on your own. You can keep yourself. But the psalmist is teaching us we do need God. We do need God. Now, notice the first two verses where we learn the Lord is my king. The Lord is my king. And that has to be a decision for every person to make. In other words, you have to decide, am I going to sit on the throne of my life? Am I going to try to be in charge of my life? Am I going to try to be in charge of my future? Or am I going to allow God to be in charge of my life? We read in Romans chapter 14, says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. They were talking about being a vegetarian or eating meat. Said that's not an issue. But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is focusing on righteousness and peace. I know a lot of people that try to worship in their own way, but there's just no peace. And I'm here to tell you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to pay for your sins so you don't have to pay for your own sins, there is a peace that comes into your heart that you cannot explain. It comes from his righteousness. You get peace, and then you get joy. That's the kingdom of God. And so we need to decide, is the Lord going to be your king? Now, the inhabitants of Jerusalem all knew what the Assyrians had done to Samaria when they were under siege. Their loved ones had been tortured to death, and some of them had even been tortured to the point that the Assyrians ripped their skin off of their bodies and then skewed them onto a pole, still alive, and screaming until they died. That was what the Assyrians were known to do to those who resisted and went under siege. And so consequently, for Hezekiah, the choices were either to surrender, and if they surrendered, then there would be a long deportation, and many people would die on that deportation walk, the infirmed and the children and things like that. Or if they resisted, the city would go under siege, and if it was finally then overtaken, the women would be raped and horrible persecution for those that were still alive. And so it's almost as if the king's trust in God is getting a little bit weak. And so the word of encouragement comes. Now, he said, I will lift in my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, what was surrounding the city of Jerusalem? The Assyrian army. So the hills were covered with the army of the enemy. See, whenever you and I are trying to take a stand for God and do what's right, You can mark it down. Satan is going to focus your attention on all of the hard things about doing right. Amen? You know, yes, I know I need to do this, but look how hard it is. So many times when I'm counseling folks, they'll say, well, Pastor Greg, that's just too hard. Now, what will I say in return? Do the hard thing. Amen. Amen? Do what's right. Do the hard thing. Because when you do the hard thing, if it's right, God will be honored. Satan wants to focus your attention on your circumstances and not on your unconquerable God. But he said, I will lift mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, notice verse 1. It's a choice to do that. He said, I will do this. You and I have to make a choice when we're facing very difficult times. Where am I going to put my trust? Is it going to be in the economy? Is it going to be in the political party? Is it going to be in the economic situation? Is it going to be in my friends? Or is it going to be in my God? Hezekiah said, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills because God is the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, God controls it all. He controls everybody. Then he said in verses 3 through 8, the Lord is my keeper. He said that 6 times. Verses 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. The Lord is my keeper. Now, we notice the problem of weariness. The Lord knows how easy it is for our feet to slip, and he said he would not suffer your foot to be moved. See, the king had made a very bold stand. God is in control. God is going to deliver us. And so now is the opportunity for Hezekiah to actually do something about it. What decision is he going to decide? Well, let's just surrender. Or is he going to decide to say, I've told you people that God is in control. God is going to be in charge. God is going to protect us. God is going to help us. Now, basically, he's being warned, don't waver. Don't waver. See, we can make a stand. We can make a testimony of, yes, I trust in God. But then how easy it is for us to kind of waver when the circumstances get hard, when things happen that we didn't expect. God says, stay strong. Then he says, the Lord knows now how easy it is for us to sleep. We can easily sleep and we need to be watching and praying. Remember that verse in Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. God doesn't sleep. I am so grateful that's true. The nighttime of fears, God's awake. He's not asleep, and he is present with you because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake. What a promise. Never leave you nor forsake you. That's your God. And so consequently, we now see the problem of weakness, verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. See, the speaker realizes that we're very vulnerable. In fact, we're vulnerable on all sides. Satan loves to attack you, not just one way or at one time. He loves to attack you from all different directions. Maybe your friends. Maybe family. You know, when you decide to take a stand for God and simply say, he is going to be my Savior, he is going to be the Lord of my life, I'm going to try to please him, I'm going to try to honor him, you're going to have some people that laugh, make fun, ridicule, scoff, and possibly even persecute you because of your stand. But you see, God basically takes a position that he says, I'll protect you. Now he says, the Lord is on my right hand. See, the soldier would hold the shield with his left arm. In his right hand would be his sword. So consequently, the right side had no shield. It was unprotected. So therefore, God is on your right side, and you are protected by a shield on your left side and by God himself on your right side. In other words, when Satan attacks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
That's right.
Amen? And we don't have to give in to those attacks. Satan basically knows what our weaknesses are. He has a method of operation. He studies you. Satan and all of his demons study you. They know that if you have a weakness when it comes to cheating, maybe you're not quite ready for a test, but you go take the test and, oh, there's somebody right beside me that's brilliant. Whew. Man, they're writing down answers to questions that I have left blank. Wow. Lord, help me. Uh-huh. See, God knows your weakness. Maybe your weakness is immorality. Maybe you feel like you've got to give in to get significance, to get a date, to get a partner. The temptation is immorality. Don't give in. Keep your standards high. God will provide. Maybe your temptation is pornography. That which is done in secret. Oh, nobody knows. I'm not hurting anybody. That's what the world says. But Job 31 tells us a very different story. That my heart walked after my eyes is the verse in Job 31. My heart walked after my eyes. And what holds your look molds your life. I'll say it again. What holds your look molds your life. If the Word of God holds your look, the Word of God will mold your life. But if pornography holds your look, that'll mold your life as well, to the point that you'll be so enslaved and you'll be so frustrated and you fight it and fight it and fight it. I'm here to tell you, Satan knows your weaknesses. He also knows your strengths. Elijah's strength was his courage. So Jezebel comes and says, this time tomorrow I'm going to take your head off like you did to my prophets. For Moses, his strength was his meekness. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And so Satan tempted him to get angry, strike the rock when they needed water. His strength. Abraham's faith was strength was his faith. But then when he went down to Egypt, he lied about who Sarah was, and because he was afraid that they might kill him and take her to be the Pharaoh's wife. See, God knows what your strength is. Be very careful that you are not saying, oh, I'm strong in that area. He that thinks he stands, what does the Bible say? Take heed lest he fall. In other words, we need to be fortifying ourselves every day in every area. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why your time in the Word is so vitally important every day. Every day. So as we consider the fact that hard things are happening to us, I've written down in your notes the things that God permits to happen to us in His will may hurt us, but they'll never harm us. The thing that God permits to happen to us in His will may hurt us, but they'll never harm us. As you read the life of David, so many times he faced so many hard times, persecutions and being falsely accused and chased in the wilderness, and 13 years from the time he was 17 till the time he was 30. His life was in danger. God enabled him to look beyond the danger, to look beyond the misery to the ministry. You mark that down. Whenever you are facing a misery, God wants to make it an area of ministry. And so what did David do? He wrote Psalms. He wrote what he was learning about God during his valley times, during his persecution times. And those Psalms, what a blessing they are to us today. That's why we've been studying them on our Sunday studies. So whatever you're going through, ask God, what ministry can you give me out of my misery? Because nothing happens to us by accident. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm chapter 91. We have the same principle in Psalm 91 and verse 1. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And so, therefore, that is a decision the psalmist has made. Now, notice the end of the psalm. In verses 14 through 16, God speaks. And he says, because he holds me fast in love, I will deliver him. God is saying, I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do you see quotes between verses 14 and the end of verse 16? God is simply saying, put your trust in me. And you're saying, yeah, but we do know some Christians that have gone through persecution and have died. What about them? My answer is this. You can never threaten me with heaven. Amen? You can never threaten me with heaven. The worst thing you can do is kill my body. So what happens after that? Na, 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 na. I'm going to heaven. See, sometimes people say, well, can God protect? Listen, God protects you until your life work is done. Then he'll bring you home. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. We're all going to die sometime, some way. But make your life count for God as long as he gives you. My brother was 23 years old, graduated from college, and the next day he was killed. And when that happened, man, I mean, God just drew me up short, and I thought, wow, Randy was 2.5 years older than I. I stood beside his car, and I saw the blood, and I picked up his hat, and it was filled with blood that was still left there. And I thought, well, if I still live only 2.5 more years, is my life going to count for anything? And that changed my life. I stopped being the life of the party. I stopped being the goofball. I started being someone who began to live for eternity. And that's exactly what the Lord is calling us to do. Now, next in verse 7, the problem of wickedness. Technically, the word evil there means something injurious. Something injurious. And that's exactly what the Assyrians were known for. Wickedness. That which would injure someone. And so he says, you'll keep me from all wickedness. He shall preserve thy soul. See, when Joseph was sold into slavery, you remember the story, he didn't know what in the world was going on, but all throughout the entire 13 years of slavery and then being falsely accused and then put into prison, and even in his prison times, he still trusted in God. That amazes me. Still trusted in God. And when all was said and done, his brothers that had sold him in slavery came down and later found out who he was. And he said in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. God had preserved his soul. And when you're going through the hardest times of your life, God is doing soul work. And the amazing thing to me, I just was reading it this morning, and it says in Genesis 50 and verse 22, that he lived 80 years after that as the vice president of Egypt. 30 years, 17 up to the time he was sold in slavery, then 30 when he was finally made vice president of Egypt, and then he died at the age of 110. So God gave him 80 years as the vice president of Egypt because during those 13 years, he didn't give up, didn't give in. He didn't become discouraged and despondent and depressed. He simply said, "God is my keeper." See, that's what God wants you and me to decide when we're going through the hardest times of our lives. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, verse 29. But I've given you three points here that I want you to remember. When all is said and done, they're in your notes. It's not what you remember, it's what you choose to forget. For Joseph, there were a lot of injuries that he could remember, a lot of false accusations, a lot of treachery that he could remember. But when all was said and done, he chose to forget them and forgive. So when all is said and done in your life, it's not what you remember, it's what you choose to forget. And all of the people that have hurt you, forgive them and let it go. Forgive them and let it go. Leave it to God. Let him deal. But you let it go. Secondly, when all is said and done, it's not what you achieve, it's what you become. It's not what you achieve, but what you become. See, our world focuses on what you and I achieve, our accomplishments, our titles, our salaries, our possessions, our cars, our homes. But it's not what you achieve. When all is said and done, when your funeral service takes place, they're not going to be talking about what you've achieved. They're going to be talking about what you became. Focus your attention on what God is doing in your life and who God is making you to be. And thirdly, when all is said and done, it's not the way up, but the way down that God blesses. It's not the way up. So many times we feel like it's climbing the ladder. God says it's becoming a servant. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples right at the end of his ministry? Serve each other. Become a servant. Even wash each other's feet back in the day when their feet got dusty. Take the place of a servant. And when you and I decide it's not by going up, but by going down, that our life will take on purpose. I guess my question is, who are you serving? Do you have people that you're serving? Or are you looking for people to serve you? Make your life a ministry of servanthood, offering yourself to them. Whatever consequences come, whether you get any recognition for it or not, give it to God. And then lastly, the problem of waywardness. He said you will go out and come in. Wow, They're surrounded by the Syrian army. There's no going out and coming in, I'll tell you what. But God is telling him, I'm going to give you such victory that in the future, the gates of the city will be open. You'll be able to go out, come back in without any hindrance because the enemy will be gone. They'll be done. They'll be conquered. You see, none of us are so safe that God keeps, and none are so much in danger as those who keep themselves. And let me just kind of close by saying this. The ultimate danger is what the Bible calls hell, where every person has to pay for their own sins. Let's face it, all of us are sinners. All of us do things that are wrong. And so that has to be paid for. But God in His love did not want any of us to have to pay for our own sin in a place called hell, where the fire is burning forever and ever. You never burn up. You never become extinguished. You're there forever and ever. God doesn't want you to go there. And that's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and then volunteer to give His life in payment for your sins. Most amazing story. Amen. The sweetest story ever told. God loves you. The brightest prospect to behold. God loves you. When your way is dark as night, He will be your guiding light. By His hand, He'll hold you tight. God loves you. And that's the story of the Bible. God loves you. And He doesn't want you to have to pay for your own sin. And so His Son died for your sins already. And He's simply waiting for you to repent of your sin, want to change, and turn to Him and say, I believe Jesus died for my sin, to pay for my sin. I'm trusting Him as my Savior, saving me from hell and taking me to heaven when I die. But until then, giving me the opportunity to find fulfillment in life, to find peace in my life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning.